Thanks, guys. Well, this morning we're going to look at the third stage or the third message on the Lord's Prayer. We've been working through and having a look, found in Matthew 6, the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer. And I'd just like to read the part we're going to have a look at today, very easily found in Matthew 6, verse 10. It's actually the second part. We looked at the first part last week. So, Matthew 6, verse 10, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this morning, I want to look at what that could mean to us, the way that we've often said this, and what it is the Lord might be saying to us. And I'd just like to open with prayer. Father God, as Luke prayed, this would be light and life to us. Speak in you. Maybe we've prayed this prayer, I would say, many more than 100 times, many of us. But I believe there's something new that you want to say to us. Speak, Lord, and let your servants hear this morning. Amen. If you've been around for a while here, you may have heard the story before. It's worth telling again. A friend of mine, it was a friend of mine years ago said to me about working at this accounting office. And I got a job there. I was wondering whether accounting was for me. And so a while ago, I started working in this office and there was a guy there called Harry. And Harry was in charge of the accounting for the trading society. So he sort of worked in parallel with us. He wasn't really working for the firm. So he was able to speak a bit more freely, you could probably imagine, as a sort of a client. And Harry was a Christian, and often conversations with him about this thing about the will of God. And the question often comes up, you know, why doesn't God stop bad things happening to good people? The classic question. And Harry said, of course, there's a difference between what God wills to happen and in terms of his perfect will and his permissive will. And this morning I want to look at the ABCs, as it were, of understanding what it is when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what that is actually saying to us. In understanding the differences, and the first day I want to look at is the difference between allowance and inheritance. Essentially, an allowance is something we have. It's a bit of an American term, if you excuse that this morning, the pocket money, the bit that we might get, the little taster of things to come, as it were. It would be a bit of a tragedy if when our parents died and left in their will, if that's the way in which it's dispersed, I think most of us as kids are hoping for something like that, that all we got was, let's say we're getting $20, $30 a week, or it used to be 10 or 20 cents, didn't it, a week as an allowance, whatever it happens to be, that was all we got as an inheritance. You would probably feel fairly hard done by. And many of us, I think, see and understand this thing that God allows to happen. Is that all it's ever going to be? Is that all that we will inherit? And understanding the difference between God's perfect will, the inheritance, and his permissive will, what he allows to happen, almost his allowance, is an understanding of the difference between what God could have for us and what it is that he allows to happen. Trying to grasp what the difference is between bad, as in bad things happening to good people, and evil, which is part of the Lord's Prayer we'll look at later, which is something we are specifically told to pray that God will deliver us from, is where much of this challenge and I guess the dichotomy comes from. And what I mean by that is people say, if God was all-powerful, why do bad things happen to me? Now, is a bad thing happen to you being involved in an accident? I think we'll probably agree that's a bad thing. How has that happened? Often being in an accident has resulted by somebody's free will being exercised outside the laws that define how it is our free will should and shouldn't be exercised. If we've had an accident, pretty well always, just about every situation, in fact, everyone I can think of, somebody has exercised their free will outside of the laws of the road and the way that we should actually use them. So to actually exercise our free will and to get outside of what is said and defined as the law, we find ourselves having an accident or something happens where a bad thing happens. If God was to intervene in all of those situations, he would be breaking and going against his own will and eternal unchanging character. And yet so many people look and say, I cannot believe in this God who actually, essentially, has stated right from the start, he gives us free will. Good and evil is ours to choose to do. That is the will of us. This morning we're talking about God's will, and the reason it's important to deal with, as it were, the difference between our will and God's will is a little bit like the way I started this last week, talking about thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, last week we spoke about, and I said it's thy will, sorry, thy kingdom, not my kingdom. And today, when we pray, thy will be done, as we do in the classic prayer that we pray, many times I wonder whether we're praying, my will be done. I was a wee bit torn before in testimony time. I thought, is this a testimony or is this part of what I want to say this morning? And I think it is. So please excuse me using an example personally. Some of you may be aware of the angst that I often am praying when I'm thinking about what will be the connection between the excitement of these new believers at the camp they had last week, and we regularly see it now. It's becoming fairly regular, God's worries, that we're seeing new Christians come to faith. And the angst that I have is, what will the connection be down the track? And I've realized that many, many times in praying that, those prayers, I keep coming back to, I want my will to be done. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's a good thing. It's a great thing. And this is done according to God's will, of course. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But so many times, I want it done my way. So I don't fully understand how God is going to work in that situation. So I need to pray, not my will, but thine be done. Thy will be done in the situation, Lord, not my will be done. Because when I come back to my will be done, it then puts the burden back on me to try and work out what I am asking God to do and how he's going to do it. And I know there's a fine line when we come and pray together, and would really encourage us on Wednesday night, as Sandra has said, to come and pray that thy will be done, that God's will be done, not ours. Sometimes our prayers cross over a little bit. That we know that Jesus taught us to say these words because this is how he wants us to pray. But I wonder if sometimes, and I've certainly experienced that, that I bring the burden back on myself. I say, no, my will, because I think that actually God really wants this. And so I'm going to frame it in such a way as my will and the things that I want actually be done. Maybe you've experienced some of this yourself, where you've actually realized that you're feeling a burden for something, but it's not a burden that God has put there. We know that Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I've often said, if it's heavy and oppressive, it's not something that Jesus has put there. And sometimes we may be making a burden of things because though we pray, thy will be done, we're really saying, my will be done. So a distinction that's important to make at the start. Another thing I'd like to say about the importance of the words is that this came because the disciples said, we're not making a good job of this. We don't really know how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. So these are the very words that Jesus gave us to tell us how he would like us to communicate with him. How does he like to commune with him and to pray to our Father, which is in heaven? The words are really important, each one of them. That's why we're taking some time to go through in detail. As a parent or as someone in charge of anything, and all of us are in charge of something, we would like to think that the words that we give in instruction to someone are taken seriously. We can talk, talking smack when you're just talking rubbish sometimes, and we do that sometimes when we're relaxing. But most of the time when we talk and use words to communicate, we want to say something that's important, or we believe it's important, and even if someone's doing a good job of faking listening, we hope they think it's important to them and are listening and may make some response to that. And the reason it's important, I think, now to say this very basic understanding, or to say this, isn't it obvious? This is what Jesus said he wanted us to say. So therefore, when we say it, it's important. The reason I want to mention this is that so many times I believe that when we are saying what it is that we want to say, we are expecting that to be taken seriously. But when God says to us what he wants to say to us, we don't take it near so seriously. And I'm not just referring to the Lord's Prayer. There's many other things if we were to sadly go through the week and say not just the Lord's Prayer, but other things he's said to us. How are we going with those? And they're probably things that come first to mind. How are we going with gossip, slander, temptation, all the things that we know come regularly? And they're probably things that we're aware of and that we should be doing. But even more specifically, these very important words, thy will be done. Is that a position that we're taking, or is it my will be done? Secondly, I'd like to talk about the Bible, and looking at the broad sweep of Scripture regarding the will of God. Last week when I spoke about thy kingdom come, looking at the sort of, to give you an idea of the difference, if you look at the many times, or the few times rather, that kingdom coming is referred to in the Bible, it's about 30 odd times, 29 times exactly. And last week it was quite easy to sort of pull out from there maybe a summary of what it would look like, thy kingdom come. Healing children, casting out demons, power coming, those sorts of things. This week was altogether rather different, because even though we may have a vague idea about kingdom and what that looks like, and maybe only some of us are asking for my kingdom coming, we have a very clear idea of what it's like for my will, back to us again, actually outworking or not. We know what we will, and we know what we won't, as it were. We know what we would like to do this afternoon, and we know what we won't like to do this afternoon. And it's very important in defining the understanding of what God would will and what he, if you like, would won't. And when we consider this situation in terms of the broad sweep of Scripture, rather than being 30 or 40 examples or 20 or 30 examples, there was something like 600 odd. And I thought, I'm not going to go through 600 odd and try and work out a summary of what it would be to fulfill God's will, to the outworking of this prayer where we pray this. And yet I found that if I didn't do that, it was a bit of a cop-out, saying there's so many here, I can't go through and look at it. So I attempted a summary, but before I did that, I looked at summaries that others had done. And I think it's interesting looking at the tie-in between thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And this is someone else's summary, so I just bring this to you as three verses that have summarized what it is to pray, thy will be done, and see it actually outworked. And the first one, if we can have a look, Nick, is in Daniel. Excuse me, just have another drink. This is in Daniel 2:44. And I think it ties together the principle of thy kingdom come and thy will be done. We talked last week and said, just a quick rehash on that, is the kingdom is not something that we can bring in. It is something that God will do, all our work and effort, etc., to the extent of some saying, this isn't something that we need to wait for the Lord for. We need to get on with this. In fact, he can't come until we've got it ready. If we look at Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, you may not have come across this verse before. I wouldn't say it's one that was front of mind when I thought about what does God's will look like. If you had any doubt, this is prophetic language where Daniel is talking about what will ultimately happen. And when the word will is used, this is God's will. This will actually happen. God wills that his kingdom will stand, and he will do it. It will break other kingdoms down and will remain forever. So if you like, this is the culmination of the big picture of God's will. When we say, thy will be done, this is actually what God ultimately wills to happen. Now, of course, in a kingdom, there's lots of different parts, and it breaks down into, ultimately down to individual subjects within a kingdom, their will and their outworking, etc., etc. But this is a good one as an overview of what the outworking of thy will be done is. If we look at the second one, thanks, Nick, and it's in, it might not necessarily seem to be one that we would say speaks to God's will. This is the second one down. I think it's in Corinthians. Thank you. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So there's something about the way in which we, if you like, live and move and have our being. What we eat, what we drink, all of the things we do, is this done to the glory of God? It may not be. And the admonition and encouragement of this verse is that we do that. This is something that God wants us to do to his glory, not to ours. And lastly, the last verse, which is one I'm sure you've heard many times before, the Lord is not slack, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Great verse to remember if you come across people that say, well, God obviously isn't worried about all the people that are going to ultimately end up in hell. God is not willing that any end up there. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So from the kingdom to our whole of life to an individual situation here. This is a summary of what someone has done in looking at the outcome of praying, "Thy will be done." When I went and had a look, the tricky thing when you're looking at 663 verses that talk about God's will, because that's the difference between kingdom come and God's will, it is something like 25 times more prevalent and more relevant. Because what we might only think about kingdom in the big picture, occasionally we think about ourselves an awful lot. And it's not here that God is thinking about himself necessarily, but he is saying about himself, this is the sorts of things that I will and I want to happen. If I was to attempt a sort of a three-part summary of that, it would be essentially God's will is for provision and for protection and for conditional blessing. I'll come back to that last one in a second. God's provision and protection seems to come out time and time again. Now, I have got a number of verses we can look at. In fact, Nick, if we can look at the first one that we've got here, just to give you a sort of a summary of the etc. Sorry, apologies. We'll flick that one off and we'll come back to that in a second. In the summary that I've actually been looking at and seeing the number of times, if you, for example, do a word search on God's will and look at that across Scripture, we see the number of times in which he desires to provide and protect. And this doesn't necessarily seem to be respondent or resultant of those who actually take him up on it, as it were. He says, I would like to provide and I would like to protect. This is my will for you. And of course, as we know in the story of the Bible, looking back as we did some time ago in the story of the kings in Matthew 1, we see the number of times people said, yeah, meh, not interested in that, don't want that. I'm going to do my own thing. I'll provide for myself and I'll protect myself. In a sense, if you were God, let's just imagine that for a moment, and you've created this wonderful world, he says clearly in Scripture, no good thing have I withheld. Everything is there for you. Everything is available. And after a while, as we see time and time again, when a society flourishes and starts looking and says, haven't we done well? Look what we've provided for ourselves. There's something about us that's pretty special. And so this old concept of God being needed to be relied on to protect us from those that would attack us and provide the things we need, we actually think we can do that ourselves. And looking around at what we've created, our civilization, our infrastructure, as it were, it's understandable seeing this happen time and time again that we say, look what we have done. We have been the providers, we have been the protectors, not God. And yet you see in the just reading through these number of verses, and I can't say I read all 663, but skimming through this time and time again, nonetheless, God in this slow to anger, swift to mercy, character of God time and time again, provide, protect. But more specifically, we see there's a number of times where conditional blessings are there. And I say conditional blessings because the will of God sometimes doesn't look the way that we think it's going to be. If we pray, as we do, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we look at the good things in heaven and say, therefore, the only things that God would will are the good things in heaven being here on earth. And yes, they are. And yet to get to that place for allowing those good things to happen, sometimes we have to go through some pretty hard times. And there are conditional blessings where God said, if you do this, this will happen, but if you don't. And some of them pretty harsh because it's laid out almost word for word. We love the good ones. We love reading about what God will do for us and what will happen in the future. And often the if is a rather short, you know, and many of these verses is a rather short, make sure you do this or evil will befall you, etc. But there's a number of times, particularly at the end of the Old Testament, where it seems that it's not so much God has run out of patience or getting close to that slow to anger, but the point he's saying, you have a very clear way set before you. If you do this, this will happen. If you do not do this, this will happen. And I think many times we don't want to hear those words of God. But the conditional blessing of his will, as he said, I will allow people to overthrow you. If you decide to keep on going this way, I will use the Chaldeans. And if you're looking for a byword for the most evil, corrupt, ruthless, wicked race in all of history. It's the Chaldeans. And yet God said, I will allow this to come across or come over my people, and not just my people as in believers, but my chosen people, because they have continued to turn from me. So if God will allow the most evil, wicked, corrupt people as his instrument of fulfilling his will upon those who have continually turned for him time and time and time and time again, who do we think we are as Kiwis to think that one day that might not happen to us? And the people he may use as his instrument are not necessarily stronger believers who are going to say, hey, brother and sister, look at the way your country is going. This is how you need to step up. God can use anyone, and he does. This is not part of God's will that we necessarily want to read about or understand. But you see, time and time again, there are promises that are according to his will that will happen. But it's our choice which part of God's will is actually enacted. If you do this, I will bring this blessing. If you don't do this, I will bring this curse. Sometimes I sort of think we think we're a bit special. That's not going to happen to us. It happened to those naughty people in the Old Testament, but we're not like them. People, we are very much like them. And we're in a country that's going further and further in alignment. Many parts of the Western world and around the world, we're seeing this happen more and more. Who might be the race or the people that God might use to correct or chasten us? I'm not saying that's going to happen. It's not particularly a prophetic outworking now, but it has happened in the past where things have happened. It's important to understand this in the sweep of Scripture. In understanding conditional blessings and outworkings, let's look at a couple of verses. I just want to finish this part on that particular verse. So one we're very familiar with, and it's a conditional blessing in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we can put that up, thanks. And it's one that I'm sure we'll know clearly, and if you read verses either side of it, it will give you some background, but it says, if, look at the use of the word if there, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Quick bit of background. At the time this was given, this was a country that was being overthrown by those that attacked from other places. And they were calling out, and God said at this particular time here, 2 Chronicles, we're getting right through the times of the kings and talking about the times of the kings. And there was a particularly tough time, and God said, I'm still here, but there will need to be some conditions to this. This conditional blessing is there, the blessing at the end, I'll forgive and heal, but in order to do that, there's some humbling going to have to happen. There's some praying, there's seeking face, turning from wicked ways. Those things need to be there. The conditional blessing that I will want to bring upon you has to happen first. One of the things I've wondered about reading these covenants or conditional blessings is sometimes I have to ask myself the question, do I want that, or do I want God to be completely in the driver's seat so his will is just done regardless and I'm just along for the ride? The reason it's important to ask that question is sometimes we can say, well, I would like my sin to be forgiven and our land to be healed, but there's quite a step there I have to go through. I'm not sure that I'm going to outwork that. And if I don't, the if not actually applies. If I don't do that, then my sin won't be forgiven and our land won't be healed. So it's sort of the onus is on us to receive or not receive this conditional blessing. Do we want it that way? Or would we rather in the Abrahamic covenant, if we could bring that up, thank you, Nick, it's in the passages in Genesis 15. Here's an example of a unilateral covenant. A bilateral covenant is where both sides come together and make it happen, or not. In this situation, this is a unilateral covenant. So imagine if you were Abram and you're wondering about how the future is going to look. Your wife doesn't seem to be conceiving, and yet God is making these promises to you. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs and will serve them and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nations whom they serve, I will judge afterwards and they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You should be buried at a good old age. And the next verse here at the end, and it shall come to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. This is God actually doing it. The reason it's important, this seems like a bit of detail here, Abraham didn't have to agree to this by going and hold his torch or whatever he had to say, I'm going to bring this to happen. God just basically said, I want you to do this. Sorry, sit back and see what I'm going to do. These things were then passed through the sacrifice that Abraham had brought previously. The reason I wanted to mention this is that Abraham had no choice, A, about the number of descendants he's going to have, B, about the fact they would go to a land and be there for 400 years and be treated harshly, C, they would come out with great possessions, but the journey out of that, they would then go to another land where they would be in affliction and conflict for some years after that. There's not a part to the condition of this. This is, if you like, God, as it were, it's probably the wrong expression, on autopilot. This is a unilateral covenant. It's known as the Abrahamic covenant. And we see here where God is going to say, my will is, this is actually going to happen. You've been trying to make it happen which this is actually prior to that situation, by having sex basically with your handmaiden to try and have a child that way. But I have a better way planned. And Abraham was obviously chided and corrected for that. But this is actually how it will happen. And the reason I want to sort of close with this is understanding when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we wanting to have part of that conditional blessing? Or are we wanting God essentially to bring us a modern version of this and just going, I'm just going to do it? The reality is both of these things are still in play. We probably can't change the broad sweep. We won't be able to change. We probably can't change. End times are going to happen. The way that things are progressing and developing is not something that we can change. God has prophetically already said, this is my will, this is my plan. And we look at it, we say, I don't want that plan for my life. I want to pray that another plan and another will happen. In a kingdom perspective, in a broad sweep perspective, this will happen and we will be part of it. Our choice is whether we remain faithful to the end. And that is a huge challenge. Nonetheless, this will happen. That's the unilateral part. But the conditional blessings part still remain today. If you remain to the end, those that remain to the end will be saved. We hear lots of other examples and we look at echoes of this. For example, the love of many will grow cold. Now that's not talking about a few. That's not talking about even one or two in this congregation. Many to me speaks of a majority. Many speaks of a large number. And I don't know if you've experienced this in your life, but I certainly have, where I've looked at the large number, the vast majority of those that I went to youth group with, those that were in the church I grew up in, those that we've seen in our own youth, and you know our constant prayers for those youth. The love of many will grow cold. That has happened, that is continuing to happen. I would pray that would not be us. And yet we know that those who hold out to the end will be saved. So all the way through, if we have a picture of God, we pray thy will be done, it's all going to be sweetness and light. This will happen. This is what we will go through. And yet we're told the outcome of the plan. We can see it, we can read it, it's there for us to understand. We needn't be too surprised if it happens. Why? I don't know. We can't say, this is not my will, because our will wouldn't be that happens. Our will would be, in the way that we spoke about last week, where suddenly we make it happen very differently. Yet God has ultimately given us this free will that results finally in a situation where man decides to take everything upon himself and then God has to step in. So in praying this prayer, I just want to finish with this now. On earth as it is in heaven, as we consider what that actually looks like in our life, how are we doing with that? Is it thy will be done or is it my will be done? Would we say on Wednesday night, for example, given that we're talking about prayer here, what would your will be as we pray? What would your will be? Would the Lord want us to be here to pray? Would the Lord want us to be involved in something that we're not? Nevertheless, thy will be done. And when thy will is done and his will is done, we might find ourselves doing things that we wouldn't ordinarily do. Because if we pray this in the Lord's Prayer, yet we really mean my will be done, we say my will isn't really to be involved in dealing with those youth or those children or this particular situation. My will wouldn't really be to contribute towards that thing. My will wouldn't be to take time off to come along and be involved in that particular prayer initiative. My will certainly wouldn't be probably on a Friday morning if it's raining to go out and preach the gospel in the streets. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And if I can finish this with a verse that I think probably sums it all up, or three verses, those verses there, thanks Nick, in Corinthians. And this is a summary, I guess, of, it says, therefore, sorry, the verse I may not have given you, my apologies, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 or 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and lastly, in everything give thanks, for this, whatever is happening to you, is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Maybe that gives us some perspective this morning. Whatever rubbish is happening to you, whatever bad things are happening, understand that we are to rejoice and pray without ceasing because this is the will of God concerning you. It's not magic thinking. Let me say that in closing. It's not this, all these horrible things are happening to me or I think they're horrible and I just have to sort of push on through. There is something that God has willed and allowed to happen to us before we receive this inheritance, that the response that we are to make is gratitude, rejoicing and praying without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Let's pray. Father, help us to actually do that. In the times that we say that we don't feel grateful, things are happening that we don't want to happen, and we say, this can't possibly be God's will, and we're warned that how difficult it gets or how easy it gets, regardless of whether our will is very much against what's happening, help us to understand that the will that you have towards us are the things that are happening right now, hard as they might be. Help us, Lord, to rejoice, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks to everything. And Lord, we pray this morning that thy will be done. Amen.